Good morning. It is good to see all of you who are able to be out. And anytime that we're down in number, I always think of the story that's told of a preacher who showed up and only one individual was able to make it out. And he's like, well, we'll go ahead and I'll go ahead and preach. And he begins and goes through his sermon. And the fellow's a farmer. And after he's over with, the farmer says, well, that was a really good sermon. But you know, when only one cow shows up, I don't feed them all the hay. I had planned another lesson for this evening, but we'll just go about halfway through this lesson and save the rest of it for this evening. I'll hold that other lesson off until next week or at a later time. But we've been talking about the unity and the close fellowship that we are to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how the local church is a unique organization. When we look at the organizations of the world around us, and we look at the churches and denominations that are around us, when they look at us, they should see a closeness that is unparalleled by any other organization or group in the world. And they should be able to see the interdependency that we have as members of the Lord's body, that we truly depend on one another and that we care for one another. And we looked last week at some things that we need to avoid, avoiding the use of the misuse of the tongue, speaking of one another in an improper way, avoiding the forms of partiality that are common with people in the world today, avoiding selfishness. And we looked at some things that we needed to do, and that we need to view challenges as opportunities to grow. When difficult times arise, instead of looking at it and going, well, it's time to just quit, we look at it as an opportunity to grow as we should as Christians, and to work with one another and try to work through the problem. That we should always be praying for wisdom and setting forth the work that is necessary to receive that wisdom. And also we noted that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And you know, when we look at these things and just looking into our own lives, our own relationships, that last one, we can know that if we would have just been a little bit quicker to hear and a little less hasty to speak, we probably would have worked things out a lot easier, and a lot in my family, maybe a lot quieter as well. And so we need to work on these things as a local congregation and look at these times in ways that we can grow closer to one another. And in this lesson this morning and on into this evening, I want to examine a little bit more closely the intimate relationship that we're to have. The teaching that Christ gives in regard to the nature of His church, of His body, that He was going to build, and how His teaching ought to shape the type of fellowship that He wanted the members of His church to experience. And so let's look again in Acts chapter 2. And as we look there in Acts chapter 2, we see with the beginning of the Lord's church, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And here we see a prime example, and this is an example that is carried throughout the book of Acts and really throughout the New Testament. And those that were striving to be churches as God would have them to be, those that were living according to the apostles' teachings and doctrines, they were looking for this closeness, and they were continually devoting themselves to the things that would bring them closer. And we really need to take to heart the idea of continually devoting. You know, we really don't understand that today, because we live, as we've mentioned in previous lessons, we live in a throwaway society. You know, a car reaches a certain age and a certain mileage, well, we go ahead and we junk it and go on and move on to another one. And you know, there for the longest, cars were just made to drive for a couple of years and move on to the next one. And it seems that they're making them to last a little bit longer. But when we look at the things that we have in our homes, you know, we use paper plates and plastic and things. When they get broken, we just throw it away and we replace it. And we don't understand the idea of continual devotion. We live in an age where divorce is rampant. And even amongst those who claim to be Christians, divorces are becoming more and more of a problem. And we see that so many families are being destroyed from this, because the young people, I mean, you just turn to any magazine there in the checkout counter at Walmart, and you can see so-and-so is no longer with who they were last week, and there was someone else, and Britney Spears is getting married again, or she's gotten married and is getting divorced, and now she's looking, you know, it's just always jumping from one to the other. And our children are growing up with those influences, and so they need to be able to look at the Lord's church. And unfortunately, when we look at the example of members of the Lord's church, they haven't seen the idea of continual devotion to one another, have they? Growing up in the South, I've witnessed just way too often congregations that have split because of various personality conflicts. And churches where in a small town there's 3, 4, 5 congregations that are all scattered throughout that little small area, and because none of them will come together, they'll come together for gospel meetings and they'll come together for singings, but they won't worship with one another on a weekly basis because of some differences of opinion. And so when we look at these things, let's keep in mind that idea of continually devoting themselves, not just to the apostles' teaching, but to fellowship. And when we look at that fellowship, we can see that it includes not just the spiritual fellowship that we focus on as we should, the times that we come together and worship and we sing praises to God and we offer up prayers, but we also see that it's in the breaking of bread. And you look there in Acts chapter 2 and we can see that breaking of bread is used in two different ways. It's used in one way to have reference to the Lord's Supper, coming together on a weekly basis and partaking of the Lord's Supper, but they were also going from their house to house daily, eating their common meals together. And so we can learn from the example of the church there in Jerusalem. And so as we continue looking at our lesson, we want to go and we want to look at our Christian family and how it is to be an intimate household. Really, folks, we need to understand, and it's been stressed before, but we cannot stress it enough. The local congregation should be a closer relationship. We should have a closer relationship with the members of the local church than we do with our own families, because this is an even greater, more important. Now, fortunately for many of us, our families are members of the Lord's church, and many of them are members in the local congregation, so you get that twofold closeness. But it should really be a point, and speaking as someone who has grown up living away from his family, I lived away from my grandparents and my aunts and my uncles the majority of my life, and now my children are living away from grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins, and I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more wonderful than a local congregation and those that will take them in and treat them as grandchildren or treat them as cousins or as nieces and nephews. It's a wonderful thing. And that's the way the local church should be. And you know, when we look at the way that people look at the church, we want to look first and foremost at a couple of contrasting views of the church. First of all, we want to look at how man views the church. Modern man views the church as an institution. He views it as an organization, as something that is there, and it's just like you would become a part of an institution or an organization, and it really doesn't matter if you're deeply involved, just as long as your name is on the register, just as long as your name is on the roll, just as long as you send that check on a regular basis. I believe I've told this here before, where my father was preaching at a congregation in Arkansas, in northwest Arkansas, And there was a lady there who had been a member of the Mormon church years before, and she had obeyed the gospel about 50 years prior to this time that I'm referring to. And she received a letter from the Mormon church asking where her tithes had been and various other things that she was supposed to be rendering. And she's like, "I haven't been a member of the Mormon church in years and decades." And they're like, "No, once a member, you're always a member." They look at it as an organization. And we can see that they use terms that are analogies of a business or corporation. You read about the associate minister or the superintendent of education or the director of music. My 20-year reunion, and this is something I like to give Matt a hard time about because he's just 6 months older than me, and he doesn't like thinking that our 20-year reunion is coming up next year. And I've been through various Facebook and MySpace, things of that nature, reconnecting with people I went to high school with and seeing where they are. And one of the guys that I knew in high school is now in Thailand working as an associate minister in the Baptist church there and spreading their doctrines in Thailand and looking at a lot of the things and the organizations that he's a part of. And you can really see the view that mankind has and the head of the local of the denominations and how they break that down. It's all the idea of an institution, of an organization. And while the church was divinely instituted by God, and it does have some forms of organization, it seems that many have molded the local church into more of a business-like structure. In fact, it has been a problem with the eldership in some places that they treat it more like a business than a family. They're more concerned with the bottom line. Are we breaking even rather than are we growing closer? They're looking at it more as businessmen than shepherds of a local flock. And we can see that idea is beginning to come even more so into those that are considered to be conservative churches. But when we look at the way that Jesus viewed it, we see that his view of the local church was very different. He viewed the church as a family, who would be doing the will of his Father in heaven. Well, look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 46. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, it says, "While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you.' But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?'" Now, just pause for a second there. They're like, well, they're the people standing outside waiting to talk to you. Probably was the things that came into their mind. And you know, it's interesting to look there. A lot of people want to, especially the Catholic Church, want to hold on to the idea that the Virgin Mary remained a virgin all of her lives. But here we can see that she had additional children. Jesus had physical brothers. And that's what's being referred to here. They're saying your physical mother and your physical brothers are outside. And Jesus says there in verse 40, "Who is my brother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." And you know, really, we need to understand that. We need to look at these things in the same way. Jesus and his apostles, throughout their teachings, carried this family motif in speaking of the Lord's church. And Jesus looks at each and every one of us as his mother, his brother, his sister. And once again, it's a wonderful thing, and I can speak from experience. It's wonderful to go to an area and you're far away from family. I'm about 24 hours away from my oldest brother, and my other brother's going to be probably about 16 hours away when he moves in June. And my parents are about 12, 13 hours away, and Anna's parents are about 12, 13 hours away. I'm sure Scott's mom and dad can understand. I called him Scott because that's how they talk about him all the time. Matt's mom and dad, you know, they understand living far away and being away from family, and the closeness of a local congregation can be a wonderful thing. And I think sometimes because we have our family, our physical families, oftentimes members of the local church, we don't understand just exactly what Jesus is making reference to. But when you look at how Jesus spoke of things, he oftentimes would speak of God as his Father, and he speaks of him as our Father. You remember when he was casting them out of the temple, and he says, "Take these things away, stop making my Father's house a place of business." He spoke of my Father's house, and he told the disciples to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." And he spoke of his followers, as we've already looked in Matthew chapter 12, as family members, family relatives. And we need to understand that, we need to comprehend that, and we really need to make it a part. And we really need to understand the idea of this being closer than family. Because when you're far away from family, what do? You miss them, don't you? You miss your family, you miss being around them, you miss getting to talk to them. Brooklyn, from time to time, we'll talk about, you know, "I miss my cousins, I wish I could see my cousins," and things of that nature. And, you know, sometimes I miss my brothers, and I miss my mother and my father, and occasionally I'll miss my sister and wish that I could see her, and usually it's about that time she calls and says, "Hey, I've got some vacation time." I'm like, "Already? You were just up here a couple months ago." But we miss them and we long to be around them. And that's the way it should be with the local church. We should long to be with one another and to spend time with one another. And you think of family gatherings, and I look back and I'm thankful that my parents made it possible for us to be able to go down at Christmas time to get to see all of my family. There was 19 Hendersons plus a future one that's marrying into the family. And you know, I'm not losing a niece, I'm just gaining another nephew. And you know, all of them gathered together in this small house, and it was nice. It was good to get to be around them, and we looked forward to times. And I was talking to my father yesterday, and we were scheduling the meeting that they're wanting me to hold down there in June before camp. And he's talking about how if we can schedule it right, then my brothers can come up with their family before camp, and we can have us all together again. And I got to thinking, that's a lot of folks stuck in that little trailer they live in, but it'll be good to get to see them. And that's the way it should be as a local church. We should look forward to opportunities to get to be together. We should have reunions, folks. We should have family get-togethers. We should get together on a much more regular basis than we do. It seems in a lot of congregations it's reached the point to where get-togethers are the Sunday of a gospel meeting, right? That's when you have your big potluck and you all get together at one place or another at either a member's home or members get together and rent a place and you get together and, you know, we talk about the family in the physical sense and that the family that dines together stays together and the family that spends time together stays together. And you know, the problem with many families that they're getting so separated is that little Johnny and little Susie are so caught up in school that they miss a lot of the family meals. They don't sit down for supper anymore and they don't sit down for dinner and they're scattered for breakfast and things of that nature. You remember in Acts chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves not just to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine, but to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. They were spending time together on a regular basis. When we look at how the apostles refer to the local church, they refer to it as a brotherhood. A brotherhood is an idea of something that's very close, something that is extremely concerned with one another. You think perhaps of fraternities and you think of the sisterhoods and the sororities and everything, and a lot of times you can go to your brothers in the fraternity and they'll look out for one another and you go to their fathers and you can get jobs and things of that nature because there's a close-knit society there. And when you look there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, what does Peter say? He says, love the brotherhood. Now I'm going to be the first to admit that that's difficult sometimes. Because when you look at the brotherhood and how they're constantly biting at one another and snapping and sniping at one another and just always in combat with one another, it's kind of hard. But we got to love them. Love is a theme that we find throughout the New Testament. We find it throughout the Bible. We see God's love for mankind throughout the Bible. But really in the New Testament, we see love as a recurring thing with those. And we should love our brethren just as we love our own families. In fact, we should love them just a little bit more. Because in many instances, when you look at the families that some people might have, our brothers and sisters in Christ are helping us to get to heaven while our families might be doing what they can to try to hinder us. And so we need to be looking at how we can be closer. We can see that the Apostle Paul referred to the local church as the household of God. In writing to this young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, he said, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." Understand, he's not talking about this building, folks. He's not talking about no running in the building, Timothy. No loud talking. No playing under the benches or anything like that. He's not talking about that to Timothy. He's how you should conduct yourself among the family of God, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We look further in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul refers to the local church. He speaks in saying what the Lord says. He says, "The Lord says, I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me." These are the words of God. This is how God feels about us. You know, we were looking in our Bible study this morning and looking in the book of Leviticus, and it set up there the need to honor your father and your mother, and anyone who cursed father and mother was to be stoned. And, you know, you think there would be a lot of dead kids in the world today with the way that they speak to, I mean, all you got to do is walk into Walmart or the mall and you watch a mother tell their child, "No, you can't have that," and then you hear what the child has to say, and if it were under the Israelite law, they would be put to death. And of course the idea there is one who continues to do that, and you know, they've had the opportunity, they've been rebuked, and they continue, then the parents were to bring them before the magistrates, the judges, and say, "I just can't do anything with this child." But, you know, we were to honor our physical mother and father. Don't you think we should honor our spiritual father even more? And look at how the Lord looks at us. What does a father do for his son and his daughter? Well, he gives up everything, doesn't he? A good father is one who gives up what he wants and gives up what he feels that he might need for the needs and the desires of his son and of his daughter and his family. A good father is one who puts the needs of his family ahead of him. And let's take that into consideration when we look at God as our Father. And so we can see that the church that Jesus established was to be an intimate household, allowing a closeness that is not usually found in the organizations and institutions that are available in the world today. In fact, in every aspect of the life of God's people, we are to manifest the closeness of family intimacy. And as we look at that, let's look at how family intimacy can permeate the Lord's church and in the local church and in the lives that we have with one another. And first of all, in our relationship with each other. Once again, we need to understand that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in a wonderfully close spiritual family. We are to have a love for one another. We're to have a concern for one another. Our relationship should be a very close relationship. But how many times have you been a member of a local church and you've talked to somebody and you're talking about an individual and telling them about something that's happening in that individual's life because you're concerned about that individual, and they're like, "Now who is that?" Well, they sit in front of so-and-so. How many times have you had to explain to someone who someone is? And I've probably mentioned this here. When I was preaching in Maryland, there was a girl that was in the Air Force, and she had been attending there at the congregation for a year. And she had been attending rather regularly on Sunday morning. She wasn't always able to make it out on Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings because of the responsibilities she had in the Air Force and the distances that she had to travel. But she was there almost every Sunday, and she sat close by to one individual who walked up at a later time and introduced himself. He was like, "I'm glad to have you with us." And I wanted to sink down on the floor in embarrassment for this individual because she had been attending there for years. And so you see, we can see that there's not the intimacy that there should be. There's not the proper relationship. How many of you don't know your brothers and sisters physically? Perhaps we know them a little bit better than we'd like to know them sometimes. We know their good habits, and we know a lot of their bad habits, because if we're the younger one, a lot of times we pick up their bad habits. Folks, we should know our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus referred that we are to be like little children to one another. Have you ever noticed little children that when they're at their smallest, they don't care if someone's a little deformed? When they haven't had the time to be prejudiced by our own prejudices, they don't care if they're black or white. They don't care if they're Chinese. They don't care if they're Indian. They don't care if they talk with a funny accent. All they care is, "Hey, you want to play?" "Yeah. Let's go play." And really, I think that's what Jesus is talking about here, that we put aside all of our different prejudices that we gain in our lives, and we're like little children. In Matthew chapter 18, there beginning in verse 1, says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, we don't have humble children too much anymore because we try to raise them up a little too fast and they get arrogance from the world that they live in. But you take the smallest child and before he's really had a chance to be influenced and you look at the attitude that they have towards others. They, "Well, what do you want to play?" "Well, I'll play whatever you want to play." How many times have you had that conversation with a friend when you were younger? I remember a buddy of mine, we would sit there on the side of the road and, "What do you want to play?" "I don't know, whatever you want to play." "Well, I want to play whatever you want to play." "Well, I'll play whatever you want to play." And we just carry on like that. Ended up playing for hours just talking about, "I'll play whatever you want to play." But yet, brethren, get together, especially the men, folks. Get together in their so-called business meetings. And instead of going, "I want to do whatever you want to do, if it's right by the Lord, I'm ready to do it," it's, "No, we can't do that because I don't like that. No, we can't do that either because I don't like that. I know it's not unscriptural, but I just don't like it." You see the idea of becoming like little children. Putting others above ourselves, humbling ourselves like a little child is what Jesus says. We are to humble ourselves as children. And so our relationship is one that is not striving for dominance over each other, but it's showing humility. It's being submissive to one another and depending on one another. And we also need to understand how our intimacy can permeate the local church in our concern for each other. You know, we should be concerned with protecting our family from harm. We should be concerned with protecting the members of the local church, not just from physical harm, but from spiritual harm. What do you do when your son or your daughter, and perhaps you've got some water on the stove that you're boiling, and, And the son or daughter comes to there, and Austin's tall enough now, he can reach pretty much anything he wants to. And he knows how to pull things closer so he can climb up on that. There's nowhere he can't get anywhere in the house. If he wants to get there, he's going to get there. What do you reckon we do when I got a pot there on the stove boiling some water so I can have some tea? And he comes along and he's like, "Hey, what's that?" And I'm like, "Hey, don't touch that. It's hot." And it's funny how kids learn the word hot pretty quick. And hot? Okay. Hot's not good. I'll stay away from that. I have a heater that I keep down in the basement there in my office. And it's a radiator and it gets hot. And be careful around that, Austin. It's hot. Hot? Okay. And anybody who's a good parent, they're constantly watching their children. I wonder sometimes about these recalls, if they're necessary, because if parents were really watching their kids and being concerned, there wouldn't be some of the problems. Now, the lead paint, that's kind of hard to watch and guard against. But you look at some of these recalls for toys coming apart and lawsuits on some things where, when you look at it, it just really come down to the parents weren't watching. I was reading in the news where there was a lady in England where she parked her car illegally and ran across the road to talk to a friend with a little one in the back seat of the car, and the car was hit. The little one was killed because of the negligence of the mother. And she was being fined for negligence. And you look and you can, it's just ripe in the news of parents that are tossing their children off of bridges and tossing them out of hotels because they're mad at their wives. And I guarantee you, when Paula and Ken have their baby, Ken's going to be watching it, isn't he? Especially if it's a girl. My brother had two boys, and it always amazed me. He was always just so rough with his boys. And then when Brooklyn came along, you know, he just handled her differently. And then he finally got a daughter, and he just treats her so differently. He watches her so closely. Shouldn't we have that same kind of concern for our spiritual family? Watching out for those that are babes in Christ, being concerned for them. Hey, don't go there because that's harmful to your spiritual health. Don't follow after these people because they're not going to lead you down the right path. Be careful in the ones that you choose to associate with. Be careful in the ones who you choose to date because we love you. We're concerned for you. Continuing in Matthew chapter 18, there beginning in verse 5, it says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come." That's kind of a strong passage there, isn't it? Show of hands, how many of y'all have always been a perfect example to the young ones that are around you? Not a one of us, right? We've all said things in a way that we shouldn't have said, or said things we shouldn't have said, acted in a way that we shouldn't have acted. And you look at the Lord's church, and I know of a couple of individuals that have left the Lord's church because of the attitudes that they saw. I know I struggled for a long time because of the attitudes of brethren in the local church, and I was a babe in Christ, and they should have been more concerned with how they were acting in front of me. And out of all those individuals, only one person ever went forward and apologized. And he's the only one that I still hold in high esteem. We need to be careful and show our concern for one another. You know, let's go ahead and begin talking at the next point. We'll look at it some more this evening. But we also need to be concerned in our discipline with one another. We need to be concerned with the one who strays. And you know, before it gets to the point of having to enact discipline, we're doing all that we can to get them back. You look in the news and you see all these individuals who have been abducted, kids that are lost. There's been a couple in the past year where that Boy Scouts getting lost in the woods and hikers getting lost and things of that nature. And what do their parents do? They go on TV, they offer rewards, they go out there and they spend day and night out there searching for their kids. Living without eating, they won't do anything because they're more concerned about the welfare of their child. And they never give up hope that my child's alive out there. Until I see that body in the morgue, I still believe my child is alive, is the attitude that they'll have. And you know, this is what Jesus, you continue there in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? You can just picture that. And in the world that we live in today, they go, "Well, I still got 99. One sheep's not that much of a loss. I can deal with it." But in that day and time, that was everything. And one who was a true shepherd was one who, "I've got 99 here safe in the fold. I'm going to go out and I'm going to find that one." We sing a song along those lines. Shouldn't that be the way that we are towards one another? That concern that we have for one another? That we're so concerned that we're willing to do anything. We're willing to go to any depths. We're willing to give up whatever we have to give up. Remember, only in the Lord. Only as is allowed by the Word of God. But we're willing to do all that we can. We're showing all of our concern for those that are lost. But it's so easy to get caught up in the world that we live in and to get caught up our own wants and desires and needs and look at how, well, nobody's caring for me. Well, maybe they don't care for you because you're not caring for them. And that's the way it is a lot of times in a lot of congregations. You have individuals, "Well, I don't like them because they've never done anything to me." And that, you go to talk to that other person, like, "Well, I don't like them because they've never done anything for me." It's a lack of concern for one another. And concern begins with me. Concern begins with my concern for my fellow man, for my fellow Christian. Showing that concern for one another. And I think we can all see where we can improve in that. And I'll be the first to admit, this is a very close-knit congregation. I'm not trying to say that this congregation isn't, folks. Just because we're preaching on these things doesn't mean that I think that this congregation isn't close-knit. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. It can be a lot closer. It can be a lot closer. And it should be a lot closer, because the world should be able to look and go, "You remember the Wellsburg Church of Christ. You are a close-knit group of people. Y'all really care for one another. Y'all really concerned for one another." I know a fella, he's a member there, and he talked about how when he hit difficult times, that church just jumped in there and helped him in every way that they could. Can that be said about us? Is that how people view us? Who do we turn to first? A lot of times, "Well, I don't want to bother the local church." It's not a bother, folks. The old saying, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." I have people call, "Well, I didn't want to bother you." I'm like, "Well, I'm your brother. It's not a bother." When you need someone, you should turn to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That concern should be evident. That love that we have for one another should be evident in everything that we do. Perhaps we're here this morning and we're not as close as we know that we should be. Perhaps we're one who has been kind of standoffish. We don't accept invitations to go and to visit with one another. We don't accept opportunities to get together and to spend time with one another. Folks, it's shameful. I understand that there are times when we're physically incapable. But we should always strive for closeness. We should look for opportunities. We should create opportunities to spend more time with one another. Look at the Lord's church there in Jerusalem in the first century. What were they doing? Get together on a daily basis. "Well, I can't get together with everybody on a daily basis. I can't afford that. Gas is expensive." But yet we can afford all these things that we want in this world, can't we? We've got cable. We'll afford to have our favorite TV shows come in on a regular basis, won't we? Our sports, we'll pay extra to make sure that they come into our homes and I can spend time with them on a regular basis. Those people on that monster in our living room that says things in our house that we normally wouldn't let anybody else say, we'll pay extra for that. Now, I'm not saying let's all go and throw our TVs through the front window and cancel our cable and things of that nature, but we need to think about these things. When we say, "I can't spend more time with my brothers and sisters in Christ," and then we sit in front of a television for hours on end. Folks, we're going to be judged. And we're going to be judged pretty harshly. If you're here and you have not been the brother or sister in Christ that you need to be, then come forward, confess the fact that you haven't been that brother or sister in Christ that shows the love and concern that you should have for one another, and be an example to the rest of us. Let's grow closer in the year to come. Let's turn to one another in times of need. Let's depend on one another, and let's be an individual that is a part of a family that the Lord can be proud of to call His own. Are you here? Have you not obeyed the gospel? Then you're missing out on the closest relationship the world has ever known. You're missing out on the best relationship. There's nothing better than being close to Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, now is the time. There is no other. We ask that whatever your situation might be, you might make it right as we stand and as we sing.